Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, looking at the church, and tonight we're looking at the members of the church. Jesus is building his church, and we are his church, the called out believers. We are called to assemble together to do his will. Israel was called out of Egypt into the wilderness and assembled in the wilderness. They are referred to as the church in the wilderness. They were the assembly in the wilderness. God called them out to go to the promised land. But the New Testament church, Jesus is building, and he allows us to be a part of it. We're co-laborers together with him in building of his church. In Acts 2, beginning with verse 38, Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, most of you know this was on the Feast of Pentecost, an annual feast of the Jews, that the Holy Spirit came to begin to indwell the believers. Now back in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, the apostles had gathered together and received what we call the Great Commission from the Lord. Jesus died on the cross, arose from the dead on the third day, and appeared alive from the dead for 40 days. And told his apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And they waited 10 days in the upper room. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of the names were together about 120. And so 120 people gathered together for this 10 days waiting on the promise. Then after Peter preached his message, in verse 38 through 47, 3,000 believed on Jesus Christ as what they would call Messiah, what we call Jesus Christ. And then they followed him in baptism. And we understand that these were Jews. This was their annual feast that they were gathered for. Most of them would come together and worship. They would listen to the priest teach. They would offer sacrifices unto God to cover their sins from year to year. They would be taught the Word of God. They would teach the Word to their families and the commands. And they had knowledge about God and about sin. They had knowledge of the commandments. They understood sin and righteousness from God's perspective. So they were not totally ignorant of the Lord, not totally ignorant of how they were expected to live. But if they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness without knowing Christ, then they were seeking to do so by the works of the law. If you look at chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1 through 4, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Christ, once the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believed on him and received the Lord, they were baptized and they were added to the assembly. And this group of Jewish people had come to be fulfilled, to be Jews, to meet the Messiah, to believe that Jesus is truly the one who had been preached. Then look at Acts chapter 4, if you would, in verse number 4. Just days later in Acts 4. Let me read verse 1, Acts 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, they taught people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So this notable miracle had been done of the lame man healed, and a multitude began to gather because of this miracle taking place that John and Peter had gone into the temple, and the man asked alms of them, and he was lame from birth, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man was healed immediately. He went into the temple leaping and praising God. I heard a preacher preach one time, we need more leapers, you know. He was using for a text that Naaman was a leper. He just didn't know the difference between a leaper and a leper, you know. I remember some kids when I was young that had bicycles and they put balloons on the back of them around the back wheels, so when they rode, the balloons would sound like a motorcycle, you know. And they got them some denim jackets and they painted Hell's Angels on the back of it, except they didn't know how to spell angels. They spelled angles. So they were Hell's Angels, you know. And we can make mistakes like that pretty easy. But these at Jerusalem had heard the gospel preached. Many of them had seen Jesus, had heard about his miracles, had been in towns where things had taken place where he spoke, and now they have truly believed that he is the Lord who they crucified, and he rose from the dead. Now these regenerate members, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 41 through 47, God would have all the members of the church to be saved people, to be regenerate. And we welcome visitors to come who may not be saved, that they might hear the glorious truths of God from his word in the Sunday school with the teacher, in the preaching of the messages from the pulpit, that they might learn about God, that they might become learned to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be members of the church, they need to be born again for sure. In Acts 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day, 3,000 were added unto them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread. And you see what it says about those that believed. The regenerate church members daily worship God and serve God. This was the early church. And the early church, the goal was not for it to become a mega church. The goal was all these people that were there in Jerusalem did not live in Jerusalem. These people had come from all over Rome, from other lands, to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. Great host of people had gathered here. And so many of them lived in other places, even though they were Jews. And they would be going back home. And the goal was for them to take the gospel with them as they went, that it might spread to other places. But they had such great excitement in all these people getting saved. And their thinking is often like ours when we see God doing great works. That is that Jesus is coming soon. They were looking for his soon return at this particular time. And so they stayed in Jerusalem, and it took persecution to scatter them to go back to the places where they reside, where they were from. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them clothes and tongues of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, meaning religious, out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born?" And then he lists all these different places where these people are from. Corinthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues or languages the wonderful works of God. So a miracle took place. God reversed what happened at the Tower of Babel, where their languages were confounded and it separated them because they did not have a unified language any longer. And now God allowed them all to hear the glorious truth in their own language wherein they were born by a miracle that took place. So the believers were united in the church of Jerusalem. But all of these were not going to stay in Jerusalem. And as they went back to their own places, they could take the message with them of all they'd seen and all they'd heard and how God had helped them spiritually to become believers in Christ, and they could help others to do likewise. And it took persecution to scatter them back to these places. But the church should be regenerate, all saved. They should be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they should be gathered together, assembled together as we are here tonight. Church members are saved by grace through faith. Then they're baptized into the membership of the church. Salvation is God's deliverance from our sins through Christ and our faith because of the work that Jesus did on Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. By receiving Christ, we also receive now the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost, a person could be a person of faith like the apostles were of Jesus, and the Spirit might come upon them as they did works for God, but he did not permanently indwell them as he began to do from Pentecost forward. Now when a person gets saved, they receive the Spirit of God and they belong to the Lord from that point forward. Christ had done his work. Now by receiving Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and by being water baptized into the church, we begin the process of discipleship. Now remember, all these Jews knew a lot about the Bible. They knew a lot about God. They knew about Moses. They knew about what God had done for the nation of Israel. They knew about Abraham and his faith. But they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul was a highly educated man who knew the Word of God, and he thought in his zeal he would persecute Christians because they were teaching falsely, until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And then it was a matter immediately, he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" So immediately he wanted to serve the Lord when he became a true believer. And his knowledge and his relationship with the Lord and the revelations he received from the Lord, God used him greatly to write the New Testament letters to the churches and to do three missionary journeys and establish many of these churches. So, the discipleship process is something that the church seeks to do for those who have recently been saved. We want them to grow. We want all Christians to continue to grow. But there are certain things a person just gets saved really needs to know. Depending on what their background is will depend on how much they already know about what we're teaching. Some have grown up in Christian homes or grown up in families that have some knowledge of the Bible or some church relationship. Others have none of that. They've not gone to church. We had a fellow got saved here. He didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He didn't know anything about the Bible. And so it was refreshing to teach him, but we had to remember that he would not understand many things that all of us take for granted that we know and understand. It's vital to get into church when a person gets saved. They should get baptized and become a member of a good church, a Bible-believing church, a discipling church, a church that believes the Word, because we see so many people, especially in the Bible Belt South, that say they got saved at one point when they were young, but they haven't spent their life going to church and reading their Bible and being taught and growing in the faith. And so sometimes those people are living like a person who is not saved, even though they profess that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that as church members, the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit through us if we walk with God and yield ourselves unto Him. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 16 through 26. The work of the Spirit working through us in the church, the members of the church. We understand there's a great battle between our new nature in Christ and our old nature that connects us to the flesh or with Adam, our genealogy of ancestry. In Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so they cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." I'm going to read this very rapidly. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So this is the unsaved people's characteristic lives of sin without knowing the Lord and without having been forgiven of their sins. But for us who have been forgiven, our Christian character, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So, do we have that God-like love? Do we love each other? Do we love the Lord our God? Are we expressing love for the lost in that we don't want to see them go to hell? We want them to be saved. You say we're to love the lost. Well, the Bible says God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans 5, verse number 8. God's love for the world, He gave His Son to die in our place. And so God loves people. He wants people to be saved, but God hates their sin. We're to have joy. We're to have the rejoicing of the Lord in our life. We should not be a sourpuss. We should not be constantly complaining. We should not be overwrought by the circumstance of life. We should get our focus on the Lord and have joy that we're saved. We've got a home in heaven and Jesus is coming again. We've got peace the Spirit produces through us. We can lay down our head at night and go to sleep knowing that we're safe and secure because God is watching over us. He who never sleeps or slumbers is watching over us. He has hedged us about with protection. We are His child. We belong to Him, and we can have peace. Long-suffering. When I think about long-suffering, I think about Joseph and how he went through all the difficulties he went through, being sold into slavery down in Egypt, being cast into prison unjustly, and all that he went through waiting, still doing what was right. And God rewarded him, elevating him to the second man in power over all of Egypt and being responsible by interpreting the dreams that God used him to save two nations, Israel and Egypt. And when his people came to live with him, he could rejoice that they were back together as a family. Long suffering, he continued to do right. He was long-tempered, unlike his brothers, and he did not fall into the traps of the flesh. Gentleness, having our passions under control. People are what we call red-blooded when they get their temper up, and we snap back at people who snap at us. And we know that's not the biblical way to handle things. If we're in the Spirit, we'll keep our cool, even though someone else is not keeping their cool with us. We're to have gentleness. We're to have goodness. We should basically always be known as being people that are morally good, because goodness is godliness. To have faith. Faith is emphasized in most commentaries, and the way it's described here is faithfulness. That God respects our faith to be faith for service. It expects us to be faithful to do what He has called us to do. Meekness. Moses is spoken of in the Bible as being the meekest man who ever lived. He suffered greatly in leading the nation. And yet he was so meek that he said to God, if you're going to destroy them, then take my name out of the book also, Lord. And God had mercy upon Israel. Moses interceded for them like Jesus intercedes for us. He was meek as a leader, not condemnatory. And then temperance, to be self-restrained in every way, especially in that with alcohol. And then we are to acknowledge that this is how we are to live, and if we walk in the Spirit daily, we rise, we do our prayer time, our devotional time, we read the Word, we seek God to guide us. We go out of our house with a desire to live for the Lord for the day. And the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us, that we'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we drive down the road in the car instead of cursing and swearing and road rage because of the traffic. The result of those who believed and were baptized and added to the church in Rome and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica, Paul wrote to them the Word of God. And then he wrote to these young preachers, Timothy and Titus, to ordain elders and establish the people in the faith where they were located in the work they were doing, teaching the converts to become faithful witnesses, people with character and integrity as Christians living as walking in the Spirit day by day as our job is to do as well. As a people, we're to be in doctrinal agreement as a church. We are to, things we're not to do. We're not to do anything to grieve nor quench the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. When Paul writing, closing out Thessalonians chapter, the 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, he gave a list of imperatives, which are commands, beginning in verse 14, he said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying," or the written word of God. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're to pray continually, we're to rejoice and we're to pray. And we're to give thanks to God. So as we pray and give thanks and have joy in our hearts, there are a lot of reasons that we can rejoice and have joy. First of all, in God, His attributes. We are thankful for who God is, for what He has done and what He is doing and what He has promised for the future. He's our Father. That ought to grant us a thankfulness and a peace when we pray. We can be thankful and rejoice in our redemption that God has mercifully saved us and given us eternal life. We can rejoice that we have received the Holy Spirit, and by Him we are comforted and we are guided as we study the Word of God, and we are hedged about. We have provision and protection and blessing that God has put His watch care upon us. That should make us rejoice. We should be thankful. We should remember always to thank God as we pray. Be thankful we have the priesthood of believers as co-laborers with the Lord. God has given us a part in what He's doing. We can have joy and rejoicing in our future. Christ is preparing a place for us in heaven. We're going to get a new body one day, and we're going home to be with the Lord, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And we should rejoice in that all the time. We can rejoice in the access we have to God through justification. Access to God is granted unto us, and we can pray and have contact with our Heavenly Father. We can rejoice because we have the completed Word of God. We have the end of the book, friends. We know what's going to happen in the future. And we know who holds the future. We can rejoice because we can share the gospel. We can teach our children how to be saved so they won't go to hell. And if they get saved, they'll be kept by the power of God. Even if we're apart, separated, By nations, we can know they're secure if they know Christ as their Savior, and we can rejoice in that. We can share the gospel with our friends and our family and our co-laborers and workers. In Ephesians 5:18, the imperative is to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. So the members of the church are to seek to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And as we seek that, He has our ears, what we listen to. He has our eyes, what we watch. He has our minds and our hearts, what we think on and how we respond. He has our will, if it's yielded unto Him, that we will do His will, not our own. We can be filled to experience the joy of the Lord. As Christians walking with God, we should have joy and be rejoicing as God supplies our needs day by day. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3, they had joy in their service as they selected deacons. The early church had to have some organization, and they selected deacons to witness for Christ. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So all who are saved have the Spirit of God, are witnesses of your salvation in Christ. We're either good witnesses or bad witnesses, depending on how we speak up for the Lord and how our testimony demonstrates if we're real or not. In times of crisis or persecution, as in Acts 7, 54 through 60, we can still thank God and praise God. If our lives are taken in persecution, we're still going to heaven. I heard a story about two preachers on an airplane that were good men that loved the Lord, and they were flying, and the airplane hit a lot of turbulence, and the lights went out, and the plane started shaking, and the masks, oxygen masks, dropped down for everybody to use, and people in the plane were crying, and some were praying and that sort of thing. And one preacher looked at the other one, and he said, "You know, the worst thing that can happen to us is a safe landing." You know, they're saved. They're going to heaven if something happened to take their lives. So the worst thing that could happen is they're going to land and be on land and have to live longer in this life, you know, to deal with the troubles and trials of life. Crisis. We can rejoice. We know the Lord. We can be filled with the Spirit to walk in the Spirit in daily life with all the struggles we face. God's Spirit can guide us in ways that we avoid troubles and problems and trials. Many of you have driven down the road and had some difficulty happen with your car, slide on ice or on a wet road, or go around a curve and there's two cars parked on the sides of the road, and you meet another car in the middle of it and there's not room. You look back and there wasn't room enough for two cars to go through there. Little things like that has happened that you know God protected you and provided for you, and you can offer Him praise and thanks. We rejoice to be led by the Spirit as we read His Word and have a deeper understanding. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to in this life who don't know the very basic things that we take for granted knowing in this church. We've had members come here, become a part of this church that came from different kinds of churches, and tell us that they learn more about the Bible since they've been coming to this church than they had the whole time they grew up. We had one man that his mother came to live with them as she got aged, and she told him she learned more about the Bible just coming here for 6 months than she had her whole life to be 70 or 80 years old in the church that she was a member of all that time. That's not something we pat ourselves on the back for. It's something we do take for granted, that we teach and preach the Bible from the time they're little kids in the classes until the time, as old Captain said, when they went into assisted living. He said, "Well, we're going into assisted living. We can still drive the car and do as we like, eat a meal there if we want to." He said, "Then if we get worse, we go into the nursing home," and he said, "all our needs will be taken care of." And he said, "then when we get worse, we go out the back door on the stretcher, and we're going home to heaven to be with the Lord." And I've often thought about that, and God's protecting us in the same way. As a church, we expect people that come and join here to have a testimony of salvation, to have a unity of belief with us, to feel that God brought them to this church, that it's not just picking one out that does more with sports or music or or other things, but that God is in this place, and this is where they believe God would have them to be. That we should be witnesses, all of us should be a witness for Christ. That we should support the church with our giving. We believe the Bible teaches tithes and offerings for God's people. But as you know, we set an offering plate at the back wall back there, and we just expect God's people to give to fund the church's work and the work of missions. And you have faithfully done that even through all this COVID and experience. We are to be faithful to attend, faithful to assemble ourselves together, and we are to be willing to serve. Might be VBS, it might be Sunday school, it might be junior church, it might be master club. It might be helping to clean the buildings or pick up the parking lot or to go witnessing on Saturdays. There's places of service that everybody can find a place. And some have strengths to serve in certain capacities. And God can lead you in that if you're willing to serve. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. I ask your blessings upon them as they travel back home. We're thankful for the rain we got. Pray you'll give us a good night's rest and help us to continue to finish in the work week this week to get the things done we need to. I pray for Ashley tonight. Lord, her expecting the child is due now, and she's very ready, I'm sure, with carrying a baby for 9 months to deliver and get over the pain of the delivery and all that. We pray it will go as simple as possible. And we ask you to bless them and that the timing of this will work just right. And we thank you for the good report on Steve Spoon having the cancer removed from the side of his face, that the doctor got it the first time. They didn't have to cut deeper and deeper and deeper. So we just rejoice in good things you do for us. And we ask your blessings and protection in Jesus' name. Amen.